Let's stand together and let's read the Word of God together, and then we'll pray and we'll dig in this morning. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray together. Father, I love this day in the life of our church when we have our minds and our hearts sort of refocused and renewed and, Father, placed upon just the great gift and value and blessing that the children that you have blessed us with truly are. We read a psalm like this, and Father, we think about just how valuable and how glorious a gift kids really are. And we also recognize, Father God, how desperately we are in need of your grace in our lives in order to lead them and to shape them and to, Father, train them in the way that they should go. So, Lord, as we spend this time in this text this morning, as we come before you as your covenant people, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and, Father, rescued by the great grace and steadfast love of our Father God, I pray, Lord, that you would just impress upon our hearts, that you'd speak to our souls what we desperately need to hear today. I pray, Father God, to that end, that you would use me as an instrument for your grace, that you would use me, Father God, as an instrument in your hands to speak your truth rightly and accurately. Father God, that I would be a mouthpiece in your hands and for your purpose. So gather our hearts around the Word together this morning. Gather our hearts and our lives and our minds around your truth together this morning and speak to us, Lord. For we desire to hear. Empty me of myself. And Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And let me be faithful to you in all that I say and do. I pray in Christ's blessed name. Amen. You know, beloved, we're taking a break this morning from the book of Acts to talk about one of the most important and most valuable blessings that we have as a church. And that's our children. Our children of all ages. From infants to teenagers. All of them. You know, Child Dedication Sunday, as I was praying, is one of those days in the life of the church where we get to have our minds and our hearts refreshed and refocused and renewed as it pertains to the great gift and responsibility that God has given to us as His covenant people to love and to disciple and to lead the hearts of our children, whom He's blessed us with, to treasure Christ as Lord. It's a calling that rightly rests not only on our parents in this congregation, not only on the parents in this congregation, but also on everyone in this body. We are together. We confess together to be the family of God in this place, right? We confess to be the family of God in this church. And so in that sense, these are all our kids, right? I'm not sure who said this. A lot of people attribute it to Martin Luther, but beloved, there is great truth in the statement that the church is never more than one generation away from extinction. That's absolutely true. In the easiest of social climates, that's true of the gospel. And it's especially true in our own day. Look, here's the truth, that this world, this culture that we live in, it doesn't love God. And neither really does it love its children as it should. But we must. For the sake of our children, for the sake of the gospel, we must love them rightly. And so before we get to this text this morning, what I really want to do is sort of set a foundation for what we're going to look at today in Psalm 127. And I want to give you some important foundational principles, some of them that I've addressed before, but that bear repeating as we get into this text, okay? First one is this. The primary goal of the Christian family, more than anything else, the primary goal of the Christian family and one of the primary responsibilities of the church given to us by Christ is to bring glory to God by raising disciples of Jesus Christ. The primary goal of the Christian home, the primary goal of your home, of my home, if we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, a home that's been blessed with children, is to raise those kids to be disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the main goal, more than anything else. And one of the chief responsibilities of the church that's been blessed with children is to be diligent to make disciples of them. See, the goal of our families, the goal of marriage, the goal of our churches is to populate the world with worshipers and with lovers of Jesus. It's the goal of our homes. It's the goal of our church. You know, it's not just to have kids that won't do, you know, too much bad as they're growing up or who will be high achievers in school or who will be great athletes or great musicians or popular with their peers or even that will be well adjusted in terms of adjustment in society. Rather, the right goal, the worthy goal, the supreme goal of a Christian family is to raise young men and women who love Jesus Christ supremely. Right? Second, though we are thoroughly reliant upon the grace of God regarding the souls of our children, God is a God who uses means, right? He's a God who uses means, and one of his means for producing disciples is a faithful family and church. I understand, and we understand that ultimately the salvation of our children is the work of God, right? But God's a God of means. And God is the one who makes disciples of our children, but one of the proximate means that he uses are faithful disciplers, fathers and mothers. A church full of spiritual aunts and uncles, spiritual brothers and sisters who take seriously the command of God to bring their children up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. We all have a stake in this. Third, children are valuable, exceedingly valuable, and they're to be loved and discipled, but they're not to be worshipped. They're not to be worshipped. Children are valuable, right? They're a blessing from God. They should be seen as the gift that they are, and they should be cherished and nourished and discipled, but they can't be worshipped. And what that means is this, is that the ultimate, you know, the essence of our biblical parenting is not to give our kids everything that they want. Instead, it's to lead them to submit to Christ as Lord. In other words, we can't deify our kids. We can't, you know, slavishly serve all of their desires. We can't make excuses for sin or protect them from all consequences, whether we do it intentionally or unintentionally. Our entire lives cannot revolve around our children. When that happens, we give to them a place that's not theirs to have. We make of them idols. Instead, what we've got to do is teach them that Christ is the center of life. That in our homes, it's Christ first. And then, if you're a husband or a wife, your spouse next, and then the kids. It's got to be that way. Four, the technique is not the key to raising kids, but real godliness. And the application of God's word and true grace is the key. What's necessary to raising our kids is not merely technique. Not just, you know, coming up with the latest strategies to make your child a model kid. Instead, what is indispensable is personal devotion to God and instruction and application of God's word in the way that we relate to our kids, and not merely by rules, right? Applying the word to their life, not merely by rules, but by grace, the same kind of grace that God in Christ has shown to us. Here's the truth. Rules alone, just rules, they raise a legalist. Okay? They raise a legalist. But the law and gospel grace are the means by which God creates a disciple. Fifth, if we listen to the instruction of the Word of God, beloved, it's true that we are going to be raising our kids in a countercultural manner. Rebelliousness and disrespect and disobedience and contempt for parents, it's viewed as sort of inescapable and unavoidable in our culture, especially, you know, in our culture, but also by Christian parents. And I would say to you, beloved, that we need to war against that mentality. We need to fight against that mentality. Look, I know our kids are sinners, right? They got it from us. We know our kids are sinners. But beloved, we also must believe in the faithfulness of God to honor His Word, to bring His gospel of grace to fruition in our kids' lives, and so fight against the mentality and the expectation that our kids are going to rebel and rebel big. In fact, the truth is that as Christian parents and children, Christian families, a church that loves Christ and loves her children, we will have a unique opportunity of witnessing to the world of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A home that's rooted in Jesus, it will stand out in bold relief in a culture like ours. And then last this. I know that this message can be particularly hard for some in our congregation. You know, and maybe you long for children. But in God's sovereign plan, you've been unable to conceive. He hasn't blessed you with kids. I can't imagine the heartache of that. I can't imagine what that's like. Can't imagine the hurt of a godly couple that's been secretly, you know, grieving for years because they so dearly want a child of their own. You know, God's ways are a mystery to us. They are. But here's what I do know. I know that God is loving. I know that He's wise. I know that He's good. And I know that He's got a reason for everything that He does. I know that He's near to the brokenhearted. I know that He's faithful to comfort the heavy heart. And I know that that kind of providence can be very, very hard. But I would ask you that if you cannot have children, or if you're single here, you know, or if you're an empty nester and your kids are all gone, that by the grace of God, you would sort of place yourself in the way of some families in our church to be spiritual aunts and uncles in the family of God. I know this. I know that some of the greatest blessings to my family, to my children, have come from people in the body who do not themselves have children at home, but who have loved my children as their own. So I'd ask you to think about how you might invest your life in another way in the children in this body. With these principles in mind, I just want to take a look for a few moments before we dedicate our kids at this text in Psalm 127. Look at it with me. You know, when we look at this text, it almost seems like two separate psalms combined into one. You know, it seems like the beginning of the psalm doesn't really fit the back end of the psalm. And in fact, a lot of scholars see it that way. But I don't think that's the case. I think that this text instead really points to the indispensable need for God's blessing in every area of our lives, right? And particularly in raising our children. So look at it with me and see what I mean. Look at verses 1 and 2. Psalmist writes, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For He gives to His beloved sleep." Or you could translate this, "For He gives to His beloved even in his sleep." Which I think might make more sense. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time dealing with these first two verses, except to point out, I think, the obvious theme that the psalmist is developing here, right? And the theme that he's establishing is this, is that anything that we do, build a house, or attempt to establish security, or make a living, anything that we do that is apart from the blessing, apart from the favor, apart from the active intervention of the Lord, is vain. It's empty. It's without worth. I may labor to build my home. I may labor to build my family in the way that seems right to me. I may labor to secure and to protect them, to protect the city. I may go to bed late and rise early and expend all of my energies to make a living. But all of it is in vain if it's absent the blessing of the Lord. It will come to nothing. You know, when we look at that, beloved, what a corrective that is for our culture. This is in part a very real way that our culture lives. You know, just pouring out our lives, chasing the almighty buck, trying to establish, you know, security on our own terms. If I got enough money in the bank, I'm secure forever. Trying to, you know, build our house and build our lives according to human wisdom and not according to the will and the word of God. And it comes to nothing. Look, Jesus made the same point, didn't he? Over in John 15 verses 4 and 5 when he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The clear implication of these first couple of verses in Psalm 127 is that all of life is about the Lord. It's got to be centered on Him. It's got to have Him as the prime mover. He's got to be the indispensable center and hope from beginning to end. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially as we think about our kids. These first two verses, they lead up to these great words that the psalmist shares with us. He goes on to say in verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. What a great description of the value of children in the eyes of the Lord. Right? What a beautiful picture of their worth in His eyes. What does this verse mean? Well, the word heritage is a word that means this. It means a possession that's shared or assigned. God owns our children, is what this text is saying. God owns our kids. They belong to Him before they belong to us. He shares them with us. He assigns them to us. And His eternal counsel, His eternal wisdom, He entrusts them to us to our care, but they all belong to Him. And God calls them a reward, a pleasure, a joy, a trophy of His love. That's how we're to view our kids at every stage of their lives, from birth through the terrible twos, through the maybe even more terrible threes, through their childhood and even into adulthood, right? Children are a blessing. Yeah, they can be a challenge, especially when they're breaking windows or tearing up grass or spilling soda on the new carpet or carving on things that they shouldn't. I'll never forget being at home one day and my doorbell ringing. It's when we lived at the lake and we had this pump house on our land that was an easement, you know, for the water company. And the doorbell rang and I went there and there's this representative from the water company. And he said, I've come to talk to you, Mr. Schaefer, about your children. I said, okay. And he said, one of your kids has been carving on the pump house door on your property. I said, well, how do you know it's my kid? And he said, is his name Sam? I said, yes. Thankfully, he was the only one involved. But yeah, I mean, children are a blessing. They're challenged sometimes. And they're a reward from the Lord. And you can see, beloved, how different that view is from our culture. A culture that diminishes, really, the worth of kids. I mean, think about it. You know, our culture really does go to great lengths to diminish the worth of children. Seeing them as a burden. You know, seeing them as a necessary evil. Seeing them as an interruption to my, you know, grand plan of my life. My goodness, what an impoverished heart if you see children in that way. Beloved, we need to ask ourselves. You know, I need to ask myself, do I see my kids as God sees them? Do my children know that they're a delight to me? A blessing from the Lord. You know, do I tell them? Do you tell them? You know, I know that I could always do more to let my kids know how precious they are to me and to the Lord. But not to build up their self-esteem. Because you know what? Here's the truth. That's just too low a goal. Not to build up their self-esteem, but so that they understand that they have been created by the Lord of life. The God who loves them and gave them life for His sovereign purpose and plan. Now, I have to ask myself, do they see in me and in Gretchen, do your children see in you reflected the heart of God for them? You know, parents who love their children, who are committed to them, who spend time with them, they show them a picture of God the Father who loves and who delights and who cares for His children. Parents who stand for the truth and are not moved, who fight the good fight of faith, send the message that God's a holy warrior and mighty in power, and you're safe in His protective care. Parents who listen to their kids, who sacrifice for their well-being, who keep their promises and you know, do what they have said that they will do. They send the message that God hears prayer. God's promises are faithful, that He's committed to our good, that He keeps His word. Parents who expect obedience and who discipline with grace, disobedience, they send the message that God the Father leads and He disciplines and He doesn't give up on those that He loves. Parents that are gracious and forgiving and who instruct their kids firmly and faithfully send the message that God the Father is gracious and He's compassionate and that He values the truth and wants His kids to live by it. A father who's faithful to his wife. A father who is faithful to his family and protective of his children sends the message that God is faithful to his people and a refuge for his children. Do we model Christ? Do we model God the Father, his heart of God, the heart of God? Do we model it like that to our kids? Now, that's the calling of both parents, surely. But dads, this is Father's Day, and the truth is we've got to take the lead. It's on us to take the lead. And I know, brothers, we're not sinless, man. I've had to confess to Sam before, man, I'm sorry you're the firstborn. You were like the guinea pig for everything. I'm so sorry, man. I know we're not sinless. And we're never going to be. But we've got to strive to model God the Father in the way that we father our kids. By grace, by growing in grace, by growing in dependence upon the Lord. And moms, we need your help in this. And all the men said, amen, we need your help in this. That's how valuable our children are, right? And the psalmist continues, and what an incredible picturesque description this is. Look what he says, verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. What a great description that is. Arrows in the hands of a warrior. And there's a couple of implications, I think, that come out of that. First of all, this, beloved, you know what? Back in the day, when you wanted arrows, you didn't jump in the car and drive to Dick's. And they didn't, you know, fix them just right for you and, you know, cut them down to the right length and all that stuff. That's not how it worked. Okay? We're spoiled today. When you wanted arrows, you had to fashion them. You had to sharpen them. You had to shape them. You took the raw materials, a stick, some bone or metal or pottery, a shard of pottery or something, some feathers and some leather, and you went to work. And you labored intently to make an arrow that would fly true and would be a formidable weapon against the enemy. You crafted them. You shaped them. You tested them. And then you carried them in to battle. And the picture that God gives for us of our kids is like that. Like, we take this raw material of our children. And it's different with all of our kids, right? Some kids have, you know, certain personalities and dispositions and others don't. You know, some kids are you know, have more ability in certain areas than others do. You know, varying degrees of intelligence, varying degrees of, you know, passion. All kids are different, man. They're all different, right? But you take that raw material, their personalities, their gifts, their minds, their hearts. How do you take that and shape them into flaming arrows that fly true and pierce this spiritual darkness? How do you do that? How do we do that? Let me just give you some thoughts. These are by no means exhaustive, but let me just give you some thoughts. Okay? One is, look, we fashion our kids into arrows, our children into arrows, by first abiding in Christ ourselves. Look, back in the day, you wouldn't go to a guy who was primarily a swordsman and say, can you make me some arrows? He would have no idea how to do it, right? He would have no clue how to do something like that. You didn't go to a guy that was an axe wielder and ask him to make you arrows. He would have no idea of how to do it. You'd get back a, you know, who knows what? An arrow that'd be too heavy to shoot, probably, right? We fashion our kids into arrows by abiding in Christ first ourselves. It's vital that above everything else, what we must be doing if we're going to shape our kids is we've got to be pursuing a deep and a growing and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, right? We got to be being mastered by His Word and living to please Him and promote His glory. We've got to be believing the gospel continuously and loving and trusting and worshiping the Lord. And if we've got that kind of a relationship with Christ, if that's what our lives look like to our kids, first of all, it will attract our children to want a relationship with God, like the relationship that you have, but it will also drive us to be faithful. Faithful in our shepherding of their souls. Second, we fashion our children into arrows by making our homes God-saturated. You craft things. I'm not a wood crafter. I don't have that ability, right? But if you go to John Cannon's house and you go in the basement, there are a plethora of wood adjusting machines. Stuff you can do to wood that I didn't even know you could do, right? In order to craft things from wood, you got to have the right tools, environment. Beloved, it's true of our kids, right? Moses said, you've heard this before, Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 through 7, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. The word diligently means you will do this from early dawn. It'll be on your mind, on your heart. In other words, spiritual instruction will take priority over everything else in your life. And it will infiltrate all of our living. We teach our kids when we sit down in a meal. We teach our kids when we put them to bed at night and we pray over them. We teach our kids, you know, when we travel in the car. We teach our kids when we're sitting around the table and eating a meal. I just said that, didn't I? We teach our kids. I'm excited. We teach our kids, you know, when we're teaching them how to throw a baseball. When we're showing them how to throw a spiral, which all of us should show our sons. Go well with them. We do it in every, there are myriad teachable moments in the normal flow of life when we can make a very deep impression on our kids without even realizing it. You know? Really, we can. In fact, I know you've had this experience, and I have too, when your kids, some of them, when they get older, they will recollect some conversation that you had with them at some point that you don't even remember, but that really made a significant impression on their hearts. We do that by making our homes God-saturated. And we take every available, teachable moment and use them for the glory of God. When our kids are deeply hurt by a friend, when they're mocked by somebody, when they're made fun of, you know, when we're facing perhaps a difficulty in our home, financial difficulty or whatever, illness, and we've got to depend on God more than we ever have before. When God answers a specific prayer request, when someone perhaps is caught in sin, when we have to forgive, when a loved one dies, a parent who is heavenly minded, who is diligent about shaping and molding their child into an arrow for the Lord will seize that moment to draw their kids closer to Christ. Our homes have to be saturated in prayer, right? And where we pray for our kids and where we pray with them. Our homes need to be steeped in Scripture, where we show our kids that the Bible's the basis for everything that we do. submitting ourselves to it as we lead our homes. It's got to be saturated with the Lord. Think about it like this. Think about it in terms of your own walk, beloved brothers and sisters. Listen, as believers, our Redeemer Christ has set us free from slavery to sin, right? He's given us eternal life by the shedding of His blood, and so that we can serve Him without fear, so that we can serve our Maker with every waking moment of every day for the whole of our lives and do it in joy. He's pursued us so we can pursue Him and find Him to be the deepest satisfaction of our souls. And the joy of following Christ, it draws our hearts out to Him in holiness and in righteousness. We pursue Christ because He's pursued us, right? And laid hold of us. And with pierced hands and with you know, a beckoning call, He draws us to Himself so we can serve Him. So we can find our greatest delight in Him. And if that's true of us individually, how much more should it be true of our homes? And that kind of home, a God-saturated home, will shape our children more effectively, I promise you, than anything else. If your home is saturated with Christ, the greatest influence over your child's heart will not be the world. It'll be Jesus. Fashion our children into arrows by making our home a teaching ground of love and forgiveness and righteousness and peace and joy. As children, as parents, we live in a way that children should have a sense that our home, it's under the care of Christ. And so we seek to cultivate love by expressing affection towards one another, by pouring ourselves out in loving service to each other. We cultivate righteousness when our homes are filled with the pursuit of what pleases Christ. The practical of real holiness that's governed by the Word of God. We cultivate peace when we rightly apply the commands of God's Word and model them for our kids, being kind and compassionate to one another, walking in fellowship with God. We cultivate joy when we fellowship with one another, when we speak or seek to enjoy each other's company and spend time together. We cultivate the atmosphere of forgiveness when our homes are filled with the fragrance of the gospel, when we freely confess our sins to our children when we've sinned against them, pointing them to the sufficiency of our Savior and showing them that the gospel is real. We fashion our children into arrows by establishing a real clear vision for our family as shaped by the Word of the Lord. We fashion our children as we set a biblical vision for our homes as to how, you know, our homes are to function and what we're pursuing and how we're going to get there and what our child's role is in that. Setting biblical standards for them and lovingly helping them to learn the sinfulness of sin and the cost of sin and the grace of the gospel. Man, we fashion our kids into arrows when we use all the means of grace. And we don't leave any of them in the cupboard, you know? When we use every single one of them that's available to us. When we use every means of grace that God has given to us. When we teach them the Word of God. When we raise them in the worshiping community of the church. When we pray passionately for them. When we declare to them in every way the supremacy of Christ and to trust in God and in His grace. When we you know, impress upon them the value of investing our hearts and our lives in the body of Christ. And we do all that and we trust that God in His grace will, at the right time, at the time of His choosing, at the time of His eternal plan, take all of that that we've poured into our kids and weren't even sure that they were receiving. And at some moment, just like that, spark into flame the fire of faith in their hearts. We fashion our kids into arrows by living for something greater than ourselves. You know, the key to bringing up our kids and fashioning our kids into arrows in the Lord is to show them that in truth, life is about more than personal glory and personal accomplishments It's more than about our family name. Life is about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and making the glory of God known throughout the world. And so we take our kids and we gather together and we teach them the gospel and we encourage them to rely upon the grace of Christ, and we speak to them continually of the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus to cleanse all of our sin and the adoption of God to make us His children and who we are as a covenant family before the Lord. And we lift their eyes to see that true life is found in living for the praise of Christ as Lord, who's the rightful king over the universe, the conqueror of Satan and sin and death and hell, the one who is rightly acclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we do all that and then second, as a warrior does with his arrows, we fire them into the world for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of Christ. We fire them into the world in service to the Lord and for the sake of this generation. Man, I'll tell you, that's coming home to me this year for the first time, and for some of you as well. And I realize, and it's tough, but I realize that as much as I may want to keep Sam at home, to keep him in the everyday life of our family, I can't. He's not mine to keep. He's not mine to keep. Like Nick, like Tyler, like Julian, like Andy, like Johnny. They're not ours to keep. He's God's. He's God's. And He's been, our children have been granted to all of us for time. Shape them and to mold them as best we can by the grace of God. And then to be shot for His glory. It's true of my kids. And it's true of yours too. And if you haven't yet, when you say goodbye to your firstborn, you will know. You'll know how valuable every moment with your children is. There's great blessing in this. The psalmist finishes by saying, "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them, with arrows. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with arrows, with children shaped by the gospel to be fired into the world. Blessed is that man. He won't be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. What the psalmist is getting at is this. He's saying the greatest testimony to a man's life, the greatest satisfaction to his soul is not his profession. It's not his accomplishments. It's not his renown. The testimony of arrows, of children, faithful children who love Christ and live for Christ. Arrows that He's placed in His quiver and shot out into the world for Christ's name. and what he's saying. And man, what an encouragement this is to my soul. What he's saying is this, is no matter what we may not have accomplished in this world, no matter what we may not have done in this earth, if we've raised godly arrows by God's grace, that is enough. It is more than enough. What a wonderful blessing is ours. All of ours. With these children with whom God has blessed us. And oh, how we need Christ with us in this. And the promises that He is. You know, beloved, again, I know that some of us, you know, we no longer have children at home, or we're single, or we don't have kids at all. Again, I would encourage you to see these children as a gift. The children of the church is a gift, as a blessing to enjoy and devote yourselves to for the glory of God. I know that some of us, and I didn't address you earlier, brothers and sisters, and I want to say something to you right now. I know some of us maybe feel the sting of having raised our children as best as we knew how to do. And even now we still find ourselves praying that they would love Christ as you do. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop engaging them with God's word and calling them to the Lord. Trust that God is not through, not done with them yet, and not done with you in your ministry to them yet. But can I ask you one other thing? Can I say one other thing? I would ask you, please, as you pray and as you earnestly, you know, pursue your grown kids, that you would as well look upon the children of your brothers and sisters in Christ as a gracious, and I don't know how else to say this, as a gracious second chance. As a gracious opportunity from the Lord to help form these children into arrows of righteousness. I promise you, you will never know, you can't possibly know how great of a blessing you could be to both parents and to children. Some of us are in the middle of it right now, right? We're in the middle of the trial and the difficulty of raising our kids, right in the thick of the battle of raising our children in the midst of a world that really does not at all love God. And it's tough sometimes, right? I know that. It's tough sometimes. Beloved, trust Christ. Trust Him. Persevere in the good fight and hold fast to the promise that He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. Stand firm. Don't give up. Trust Him to move. And some of us are just starting out in this blessed adventure. Just starting out in this blessed adventure of parenthood. Don't be like me. And wait too long to see how incredibly important your life in Christ with your children really is. Embrace the joy and the heartache and the fun and the difficulty of laboring in love till Christ is formed in your children. Let us all cling to the Lord. Trust in His promises. Trust in the transforming power of the gospel and believe in His abiding, in His steadfast love for our kids, and bring them up with gladness in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Beloved, in a moment, we're going to dedicate some beautiful children to the Lord. And as our parents are going to get those kids, parents, that's your cue to go get those kids. If you're dedicating them, during the time that they're going to get their children, I want to encourage you right now, as families, to spend some time in prayer together. Calling upon the Lord and trusting in His heart to hear you. So take this time where you are and pray with your family. That means move together as a family and pray. So let's do that. And if you're not, you know, if you don't have family here, just take some time to intercede for the families that are here. Father in heaven, what a beautiful vision. What a beautiful sound of men and of women interceding for their children, for their families. What a great sound to hear brothers and sisters, perhaps without family here, interceding and praying for the families of the church. Father, I pray, fashion our children into arrows. And by your grace, Lord, use us to do it. For your glory. For their eternal good. I ask in Jesus' name.